connected to that? Well, I do think that there's a connection. Let's read what I hope to get through this morning, and then I'll show you the connection. It says in verse 19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." So the three things that we see here are, first of all, in verses 19 through 21, there are two treasures. And then in verse 22 and 23, there are two ways of thinking. The eye is a symbol for a way of thinking. And then in verse 24, there is the impossibility of being amphibious. I had to make sure that I didn't say amphibian, because there's really no danger of you being an amphibian. But amphibious is the word that I was searching for there. And amphibious is someone who lives in two worlds. So to be amphibious is to live in two worlds. That's why we call a frog an amphibian, because it can live on land and it can also live in the water. But there's a real possibility that we would seek to be amphibious and try to serve two masters, but Jesus says it's an impossibility. Now, how is this connected to what we went over in previous weeks? Make sure that you don't do your righteous acts in such a way as to show off and to be seen by men. Well, I think that in explaining the connection, it will actually give us insight into what this first verse says in verse 19. So let's take a look at verse 19, and then I'll show you the connection. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." So there's a danger that we might misinterpret this for saying you must never save money. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. So there are some people who interpret it that way, that you should always spend as soon as you get it whatever money you might earn. Otherwise, you are showing a distrust in God and you're laying up for yourselves treasures on earth. Well, I think that that interpretation is disallowed by the fact that Jesus tells us to lay up treasure in heaven. So that tells us that he's using treasure in a metaphorical sense, because obviously there's no danger of us sending literal money into heaven. But rather, there is something upon earth represented by treasure. There's something upon earth that has the potential to be a distraction to us. And that can be living for the approval or praises of others. And so you see, that's why I think that this is connected with what has gone on before. We've had these three warnings. Jesus says, make sure that you don't give your charitable contributions in order to be seen by men. Make sure that you don't pray in order to be seen by men. Make sure that you don't fast in order to be seen by men. In fact, just make sure that you are not living your life for a reward that you will leave behind when you die. And that's one way of defining what earthly treasure is. Jesus says, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth. It could be that you're living for the approval of others. It could be that you're living for money. That is not at all an uncommon thing, and you don't have to be rich to do it. There are poor people who are constantly thinking about money and how they can get more of it. And they are laying up treasure on earth if living that way. I remember when I lived in West Virginia, I went on a hunting trip with some men in the church. And one of the men who was on that hunting trip had a Schrade knife, S-C-H-R-A-D-E, a Schrade knife. It was a fixed blade, and it had some kind of a handle on it that was a little bit squishy. It was kind of non-slip, so it wasn't a hard-handled knife. And he had it honed to a razor blade sharpness, and I looked at that knife with great admiration. And when I went home after that hunting trip, then I had received an advertisement from the Smoky Mountain Knife Works, and they had that knife on sale. I think it was just $25. And $25 was a lot of money to us in those days, but I think I could have come up with $25. But then I knew that I really did not need that knife. But as I was preparing to think about this passage of Scripture and how we can make even small things become our earthly treasure, that's the example that came to my mind. Because for several days, I hope for not more than a week, for several days my mind was fixed on, should I get that knife? Can I justify buying that knife? I'd really like to have that knife. And I just kept, my mind just kept on rushing back to thinking about that knife. Well, about the same time, there was something else that was a depository of worldly wealth for me. And that was, I just got eaten up with the idea of hunting. And so I would plot about how I'm going to intercept this big buck that I saw. Where can I put my stand next? How am I going to approach? What's the wind doing? And I mean, for days and days, my mind was obsessed with hunting and how I'm going to get that big buck. Now, there are some things that you need to think about very thoroughly. There are some things that are inescapable that you must think about them very thoroughly. If you are a mother with a little child, you have got to think a lot about how you're going to take care of that child. But that is an assignment that the Lord has given to you. And so in taking care of that child and thinking about it a lot, you can at the same time be submitting to the Lord and submitting to that the Master in heaven. When you fall in love with someone and you begin to think about marrying them, you ought to think about it a lot. And because who you marry is going to have an enormous influence on the rest of your life. And so you ought to think about it a lot. Just because you think about something a lot does not necessarily mean that it has escaped from the bounds which the Lord has assigned to it. The Lord may have assigned that you need to think about your work very carefully for 8 to 10 hours a day. That could be just the nature of the life that the Lord has given to you. So there are some things that you have got to think about. But here's the question. What do you think about when you can think about whatever you want to? So if you have the job that requires your mental engagement for 8 hours a day and you're in those traces like a mule that is plowing, what happens when you're let out of the traces? Where do you go? What do you think about? That is a real indication of where your heart is. What do I love to think about? Where does my mind go when I don't have to think about taking care of the baby or taking care of work or think about wedding plans or whatever it is that you... When I can think about anything, what is it that I think about? This first section concludes, I'm not finished with it, but this first section concludes with Jesus saying, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Well, you can kind of turn that phone around and take a picture the other way. That you can ask, what am I thinking about all the time? Because that's what your treasure is. Jesus puts it the other way. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. But we can flip it around and say, what am I thinking about all the time?
That's what your treasure is. And every one of us ought to be examining our hearts right now and either saying, that is too important to me because I'm thinking about it too much. It can be a rubber-handled knife. It can be intercepting a big buck. It can be keeping your house clean. It can be physical exercise. I mean, there's just no end. And some of it is just so small. It can be video games. It can be food. It can be coffee. There's just no end to what it can be. And you might look at my obsessing for a week to 10 days with a soft-handled knife and say, well, that's just stupid. And I'd probably look at some of the stuff you're eating up with and say, you're wasting your life. So don't waste your life on things that, well, look at the way Jesus describes here and why you shouldn't. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break through and steal. Is your treasure something that will deteriorate through the trepidation of animals? Like, can mice eat it? Can mold destroy it? Can rust get it? Can a thief steal it? If the answer is yes, I am constantly thinking about things that are going to deteriorate or are going to lose their value in an economic downturn or when the housing market crashes or whatever kind of thing happens, it's moth and rust in the old days in an agrarian economy where you've got grain stored up. It's moth and rust that gets it. But in our economy, it can be inflation. It can be a recession. It can be the government charging excessive taxes. You might live in a neighborhood or live in a place where you can leave your doors unlocked at night, but that's not going to keep the IRS from jacking up taxes so high that they effectively end up stealing from you. And so is that your treasure? That's what all of us have to ask. Is my treasure something that is liable to deteriorate through economic downturns or through internal deterioration like mold and mildew? And is it something that thieves can steal? Don't live your life for that. Even if it retains its value, let's just take this a step at a time. Even if it retains your value, you're probably going to lose your interest in it eventually. Nothing that we possess is half as good as what we thought it would be when we wanted it. There is a poem by Emily Dickinson that describes this. She says, I had been hungry all the years. My noon had come to dine. So she's hungry. And now here is this table that is spread before her. I had been hungry all the years. My noon had come to dine. I trembling drew the table near and touched the curious wine. 'Twas this on tables I had seen when turning, hungry, lone, I gazed in windows at the wealth I could not hope to own. So she imagines the time when she never had any of this and she just looks in windows, looks into the lives of other people and thinks, oh, I wish I had that. I wish I had that much food. I wish I had that much comfort. And now here it is in front of me. And she says, I did not know the ample food was so unlike the crumb the birds and I had often shared in nature's dining room. One of the things that made it so good was that there was so little of it. And now that there's so much of it, she says, the plenty hurt me. 'Twas so new. Myself felt ill and odd as berry of a mountain bush transplanted to the road. So there's something about a berry that is extra sweet if you've got to climb the mountain to get it. But if that same bush is right there, easy to get, it's not so great. And then she concludes with saying, nor was I hungry. And so I found that hunger was a way of persons outside windows. The entering takes away. And so often that is the case. That, oh, we obsess day and night. Oh, I've got to have this relationship. I've got to have this possession. I've got to have this position. And then when you get it, you conclude with Emily Dickinson, I didn't know it was like this. I didn't know the ample bread was so unlike the crumb the birds and I had often shared in nature's dining room. You probably are going to get tired of it. If you don't, you might get sick and be unable to enjoy it. Solomon describes that in Ecclesiastes, how there are some people who get what they have wanted, but then they get in such a physical condition that they can't enjoy it anymore. And then there's this for certain. Even if you don't get tired of it, even if you're healthy enough to enjoy it, one day you're going to die and leave it behind. And so don't invest your life in treasure that centers on this world only. But Jesus tells us, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Well, what kind of treasures can we have in heaven? Well, to know God, to love God, to know that God loves us, to conform our way of thinking so that we value the things that God values and we do not value the things that God does not value. That's laying up treasure in heaven. And there, moth and rust cannot destroy it. Thieves cannot break in and steal it. You can enjoy it now and you will enjoy it later, because death itself will not separate you from your treasure. Be sure of this: where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If your treasure is on earth, you're going to be thinking about it, worrying about it. But if your treasure is in heaven, then you'll be thinking about that. Not worrying about it, but contemplating with joyful satisfaction the time when you are enjoying it now, and you'll be able to enjoy it fully in the future. That's the two treasures. And then Jesus gives two illustrations. The first one is an eye, and the second illustration is a slave who is torn between serving two masters. I've already told you that I think that the eye in this illustration represents the way that we perceive truth, or our understanding of the truth. Let's see what it says here. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? So on a physical sense, of course, the eye is not literally a lamp. Jesus is speaking figuratively here. But the eye is the way that we perceive the light that is given by the sun and by artificial light. And it does give guidance to where we walk and the things that we do and things that we're able to do that we could not do if we could not see. And so I think that this is a metaphor for our understanding of the truth and understanding of what we believe to be the truth. And the danger here is that you will think something to be true that is not true. And if you, from the outset, think that something is true, which is in fact false, then it is going to flood your entire life with wrong living and wrong thinking. So if you are assigned a math problem to work out, and if it's done right, there will be 10 distinct steps before you arrive at the right answer. If you go astray in the first step, then all the other 9 steps, the remaining 9 steps, are going to be off. If you're off at the very beginning, this is one reason, I think, why math teachers say, show your work. If you get the wrong answer, I want to see why you got the wrong answer. But if you, believe me, if you go astray in the very first step, then the rest of those steps are going to be off. And that's the sort of thing that Jesus is talking about here. If you think that it's worth your life to spend your life playing video games, if you think that's the way life should be lived, then your whole body's going to be filled with darkness, because that's not a good way to live life. If you think that the purpose of life is to gain as much money as you can, then your whole world is going to be filled with darkness. You might be rich, but your life is going to be filled with darkness because you think that wealth is the way that you're going to be happy. If you think that pleasure is the way that you're going to be happy, your whole life is going to be filled with darkness. You have at the outset set your eye on something that is false. If, on the other hand, your eye is good, then even the most mundane tasks of life get turned into something good. My favorite poet, George Herbert, has a poem that describes the effect of consecrating everything to God. It's called The Elixir. An elixir is a fabled substance that was supposed to turn base metals into gold. You readers of Harry Potter call it the Philosopher's Stone. So something that will turn base metals into gold. And Herbert says, "Teach me, my God and King, in all things thee to see, and what I do in anything, to do it as for thee. Not rudely as a beast to run into an action. I don't want to act like an animal, but still to make thee prepossessed and give it his perfection." So he says, everything that I do, I want to do it for you. In the next stanza, he uses a word picture that, if you've ever looked out of the window at night, and it's dark outside, light inside, you know that you can use that looking glass, that window, as something like a mirror. You can see your reflection in it. In order to do that, then your eyes will stay on the glass, your reflection there. But then you can also look through the glass and see what's on the other side, the night sky or whatever's out there. But it's a different point of focus. And so Herbert says, a man who looks on glass, on it may stay his eye, or if he pleaseth through it pass, and then the heaven is by. And he's saying, this is the way it is with everything that you do. You can look at it like, oh, I've got to sweep this room. He'll say something about that in just a moment. Oh, I've got to go to work. And, oh, I hate to do this. Well, that's not the right perspective. The right perspective is to look through what you have to do and say, I'm going to do this for the glory of God. So he says, a servant with this clause makes drudgery divine. So he who sweeps a room as for thy laws makes that and the action fine. You say, well, if I'm constantly thinking about how I can do this job, how I can do this job for the glory of God, won't it be a distraction to me? No, it will make you a better, more conscientious worker. That's what Herbert means when he says, if you sweep a room and say, I'm going to sweep this room for the glory of God, not only will you clean the room better, you also will make the action of sweeping the room something that is glorious. So he concludes by saying, this is the famous stone that turneth all to gold. Namely, doing everything for the glory of God. For that which God doth touch and own cannot for less be told. And that's a poem that is written by a man who understands what it means to have a healthy eye. Then everything, if your eye is healthy, then everything contributes to your treasure in heaven. If your eye is wrong, then everything is a step in the wrong direction. And then if that's the case, then the light that is in you is darkness. And how great is that darkness? And then the Lord concludes with yet another illustration of this principle where he says, you cannot be amphibious. You cannot serve two masters. Verse 24, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. What is obviously behind this categorical statement is that the world has one set of principles and God has another set of principles, and they are not compatible. You cannot mix them together. The world says to live by faith, live by sight. God says live by faith. The world says be proud. The Lord says be humble. The world says grab all the power you can. God says the one who serves among you is the greatest. There is no way that the world and God are going to get together and say, let's share this person. You can't serve two masters. You cannot do it. You will either love one and hate the other, or you'll serve one and despise the other. You cannot serve two masters. So each of us should be examining our own hearts in light of this and asking, am I trying to do this? Am I trying to enjoy the pleasures of the world on Saturday night and then go to church on Sunday morning? Am I trying to gain the approval of my old lost friends and do the things with them that we always did and then read my Bible and pray too? Am I trying to serve two masters? Jesus says you cannot do it. And you're just fooling yourself if you think that you are. You cannot serve two masters. You're going to have to serve someone. It might be the devil, it might be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. You cannot serve two masters. Well, in considering our lives in the light of this very searching teaching that the Lord Jesus gives to us, I think every person in this room can say, I need to make some improvement. I'm spending too much time laying up treasure on earth. I'm not spending enough time. My attitude is not right. My eye is not healthy. I'm not doing all things to the glory of God in the way that I should. And for some of you, it may be not just an engine tune-up. It may be an engine replacement that needs to take place, that you've spent your whole life living for earthly treasure. But now today, the Lord is showing you that you're going to leave it all behind. And you're asking, how can I begin to store up treasure in heaven? Well, your bank account in heaven is opened when you repent of your sin and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. That's the very first step. Jesus told some people who were in danger of living for food, he said, do not work for the food that spoils, but for the food which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. And then they asked, what must we do to do the works God requires? And Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe the one he has sent. And so that is the very first step, and that's the second step, and that's the middle step, and that's the very last step that you take, is to believe in the one he has sent and let your life be guided by him. Well, as a concluding hymn, I've chosen a hymn that I think will help us to reflect profitably on this. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart. Not be all else to me, save that thou art.